the Chronicles. And even as we do that, may I inform you that these two books, First Chronicles and Second Chronicles, in the original, were one book. They were not two books. And even though it has a lot of repeated stuff, if you note carefully, the kings of Judah from David onwards are repeated, and not the kings of Israel. The southern kingdom, the northern kingdom is left out, the southern kingdom. So the focus is on Judah. And the intention of God in enabling most likely Ezra to write these chronicles is to record in an analytical way the purposes of God for his people Judah. And not only God's purposes for his people Judah, but through the line of Judah, to focus their attention to the hope of the coming Messiah in the line of Judah. Jesus is known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he also is from the royal line of King David. So that is part of the intention of these two books. In the Hebrew version of this book, it was known as the words or the message of the days, to indicate that Ezra was bringing out in his recording of all the events that he speaks of, he writes about. Ezra's intention is to help the people of Judah and Israel who came back after the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, and Israel that was scattered all over. And they came back to Jerusalem and to their nation. What God had done for them, not only in their time, but before, from creation, and what he was going to do, or even the things added. And someone has counted that if you compare what is written about the kings of Judah in the book of Kings with what is written about them in the book of Chronicles, you find about 8.5 verses more about some of the kings in the book of Chronicles than in the book of Kings. Chronicles outlines the history of God's plan for mankind from Adam. Turn to chapter 1 and you see the first word is Adam. And we're going to try and put our hands around the first 9 chapters this morning, because if you quickly turn the pages of the first 9 chapters of the book of Chronicles, do you notice it's a long list of names, commonly known as genealogies. And in these 9 chapters of genealogies, I find an amazing work of God. I couldn't land on an appropriate title, but for now I've tried to put my arms around the 9 chapters in the title, The Amazing Confirmation of Some of Our Fundamental Doctrines, the Doctrines of Our Faith. Election, redemption, and what we believe about the Bible itself. Genealogies just reaffirm and confirm my faith and trust in some of the fundamental doctrines that I've grown up to believe and put my trust in. So first of all, we're looking at the genealogies confirming the doctrine of election. Before we look at the actual text in these 9 chapters, if your fingers are nimble, I'm going to give you about 8 or 9 verses from different parts of the Bible to show you that God had elected Israel, his people. That's why they are known as the chosen people. And just like born-again Christians, saved believers, members of the Christian church, Israel took for granted their election. And some of them even couldn't understand what it meant to be the chosen people of God. I've always enjoyed the illustration from the life, the real life of Ray and Krista Aika. They had adopted a girl from Ramabai Mukti Mission. And one day Papa Ray, when the adopted girl was very little, and she had a discussion or debate or whatever with her parents, he sat her down and he said, "You know, we didn't need to have you. We didn't have to have you. The boys that we have in our family, God gave us through marriage. We couldn't choose them. But you, we chose. We went to an orphanage, and out of many little babies, we refused to pick any other except you. We chose you." And he tried to explain to her, being adopted is very special. Perhaps even more special than natural children. When we think of the doctrine of election, we're thinking of being chosen, adopted. We are not natural kids of God. We are his children by his choice, his initiative. Undeserved, it's of grace. That's what adoption includes and much more. I mean, no baby deserves to be adopted. No one deserves to have a home in that sense. You can't force someone to say, this child needs a home, you must take that child and give a home. It can't be forced, right? It's a gracious act of compassion. Great love, great mercy. Out of his great mercy, his great love, he saved us. Not because of any virtue in us, but because of his grace. That's the doctrine of election. So, look at these verses. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 8, this is what the word of God says to Israel. Not to me and you, but to Israel. All these verses are specific to Israel. It's not to the church, not to believers. It's to Israel. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, he has chosen you to be his own possession. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept an oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. I hope you underline some of those terrific, life-giving phrases. in that passage. Turn to, in the same book, to chapter 14, verse 2. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. God could have chosen anybody, but he chose you, the fewest, the smallest. Deuteronomy 26, verse 17 onwards. You have today declared the Lord to be your God, and that you would walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his ordinances, and listen to his voice. The Lord has today declared to you to be his people, a treasured possession, as he promised you, and that you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations which he has made for praise, fame, and honor, and that you should be a consecrated people to the Lord your God, as he has spoken. You have declared today, and then the Lord has declared to you. See the magnificence of that intimate relationship that the Lord affords us when he chooses us. Turn now to 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is a passage when Nathan brought God's message to David concerning David's desire to build the temple at Jerusalem. Chapter 7, verse 23 and 24 of 2 Samuel. And what one nation on the earth is like your people Israel, David is telling the Lord, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people. He redeemed Israel as a people to make a name for himself. The redemption that Israel experienced from God's election of them is so that God could make a name for himself. Oh, he would honor them. He would uplift them. He would make them famous. But it was all for his name and his glory. And to do a great thing for you and awesome things for your land before your people whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. Who is like your people? For you have established yourself, your people, Israel, as your own people forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. Wow. Just think in principle how that applies to us. Turn to 1 Kings then, in chapter 8, verse 53. If God spoke in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel to David when he had an intention to build the temple. Sorry, David spoke to God. Look what Solomon says to God when he finishes the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 53. For you have separated them from all the peoples of the earth as your inheritance. You know the word separated means holiness. You are separated from that other pagan world. And from all the peoples of the earth as your inheritance. God's people are his inheritance, his wealth. As you spoke through Moses, your servant, when you brought our fathers forth from Egypt, O Lord God. In Psalm 105, the psalmist prays thus in verse 8. And he has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham, his oath to Isaac. Then he confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant. You can read the rest of that text. But can you get it? He made a covenant with Abraham. Then repeated it to Isaac, the son of Abraham, and then he confirmed it to Jacob, the son of Isaac. Jacob became Israel, from whom came the 12 sons, who became the 12 segments or tribes of the nation Israel. Psalm 135, verse 4. Psalm 135 and verse 4, for the Lord has chosen Jacob, or Israel, for himself. Israel for his own possession. And then Isaiah chapter 41 verse 8. But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend. That's election. And election is very intimate. And God says, you are my possession, you are my inheritance, you belong to me. I am yours. You are mine. Loved with everlasting love, led by love that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me, it is so. And how does that verse end? Thou art mine, and I am thine. The hymn writer caught it. These genealogies, a list of names, which we skip reading because we think, what am I going to get out of that? You'll get a lot as you look at the genealogies in 1 Chronicles, 9 chapters. Look at it. Wait a minute, wait a minute. I have to still give you some background. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I hope you realize Deuteronomy was written how many hundred years before 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles? How many years? Deuteronomy, Moses. And Chronicles, Ezra. Anyway, it doesn't matter that we can't give an accurate figure, but it's a long time, right? Long time before it happened. See what God said in Deuteronomy through Moses. In chapter 30, verses 1 to 5. And it will be when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse. Remember chapter 28? The blessing and the curse. Which I have said before you, that you will consider in your heart among all the nations where the Lord has banished you. See, long before it happened, long before Syria smashed Israel and scattered it all over the place, long before Babylon came and took Israel, Judah into captivity for 70 years, God said this, you will be banished because I've given you curses and blessing, and you chose what? To disobey and be cursed. You will consider in your heart, verse 1, among all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, verse 2, and you will return to the Lord, see, then you will repent. Return is equal to the word repent. Repent means return. To the Lord your God, with all your heart and with all your soul, and you will listen to his voice according to all that I am commanding you this day and your children. Then the Lord your God will bring back your exiles. You got it? Long before it happened in Ezra's time, in Zerubbabel's time, Zechariah. And he will have mercy upon you. He will gather you once again from all the nations where the Lord your God has dispersed you. Even if your exiles are at the end of the heavens, the Lord your God will gather you from there, and he will take you from there, and the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your forefathers possessed, and you will take possession of it, and he will do good to you, and he will make you more numerous than your forefathers. Almost 50,000 Jews from Babylon returned immediately under Zerubbabel. In Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, and verses 6 and 67. And almost a century later, Nehemiah led another group from Shushan in Persia, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Among the names of Jews who returned are a number of Babylonian and Persian names, indicating that Jews had lived in Babylonia and Persia. The return from Babylonian and Assyrian exile was the first regathering of the Jews. The first regathering. Centuries later, in 1948, God brought them back. Under whom? Ben Gurion? After they had been scattered from AD 70 in fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. Isaiah chapter 10. You believe in election? Look at how God did it for Israel again and again. Isaiah chapter 10, verses 20 to 27. In that day, the remnant of Israel. Please underline the word remnant. It's not everybody. It's the remnant. So even with the crowds that return, there's only a remnant that are elected. God always has a remaining portion, not the all that we imagine, but the all that He has chosen. In that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivor of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them, but lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a full end, as decreed in the midst of all the earth. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrians when they strike with a rod and lift up their staff against you as the Egyptians did. To whom is God speaking? Not to all, but to His elect, the remnant. Don't be afraid of the Assyrians. You know, while all this was going on, there were a few people who were not disobedient to God. And He's speaking to those. For in a little while, verse 25, while my fury will come to an end, and my anger will be directed to their destruction, and the Lord of hosts will wield against them a whip as when He struck Midian at the rock of Oreb, and His staff will be over the sea, and He will lift it as He did in Egypt. And in that day, His burden will depart from your shoulder, and His yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be broken because of the fat. In Isaiah, it says, come and drink fatness, right? For free. Why do you go after and spend your money on that which is useless? Turn to the same book, Isaiah 44, verse 20 to 26, and get excited about this doctrine of election. Just affirmed in the whole covenant which God made with Abraham, confirmed with all the patriarchs, and then with Noah and David. Verse 26 of chapter 44 of Isaiah, who confirms the word of his servant, fulfills the counsel of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited. It's going to be emptied out, but she shall be inhabited. And of the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I will raise up their ruins. Who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers. Who says of Cyrus, the king of Persia, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose. Saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple your foundations shall be laid. Turn to the last chapter of 2 Chronicles. While you have the dots, connect them. Verse 22 and 23. Who's mentioned there? King of? What does he do? The Lord God, verse 23, of heaven has given me all the kingdom of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Was Cyrus a Zoroastrian? What was he? Whatever he was not a Jew. And he says, God has appointed me to build his house in Judah. Go back to these readings. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12. Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, says the Lord. I will not be angry forever. This is election. Verse 18, in those days the house of Jacob will walk, Judah will walk with the house of Israel, and they will come together from the land of the north to the land which I gave your fathers as an inheritance. Chapter 24 of Jeremiah, verse 5, thus says the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the captives of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans. Same chapter, verse 6, for I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build up and not overthrow them, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Turn to Jeremiah 29, verse 14, and I will be found by you, says the Lord. See? And I will return your captivity and gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will return you to the place where I exiled you. Chapter 31 of Jeremiah. This is the weeping prophet. It's not always sad. He brought a message of hope. Again and again. Restrain your voice from weeping, says the Lord. And your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. And they will return from the land of the enemy. Wow. Jeremiah 32 verse 37. Behold, I will gather them from out of all the lands where I have driven them. In my anger, in my wrath, in my great indignation. And I will bring them back to this place and make them dwell in safety. It's not just Isaiah and Jeremiah, it's also Ezekiel. Look at chapter 20 of Ezekiel, verse 41. As a soothing aroma, I will accept you when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered, and I will prove myself holy among you in the sight of the nations. And you will know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the land which I swore to your forefathers. Amazing God, right? You know what he's saying? I've chosen you. You're the elect. And I promised with a promise, a covenant which is forever. And the remnant will come back. And the nation will be inhabited. And he's not done it once, he's done it twice, he's done it three times for Israel. So, look at the genealogies. Verses 1 to 4 of chapter 1, from Adam to Noah. You got it? There's a tracing of them. Then from verse 4 right up to verse 27, we're looking at this very speedily. So look at it, get excited. And think, how did these people record from Adam's time? Who was there when Adam was there with paper and pencil? Wow. God carefully helped his elect people to have a record from the time of Adam. If God elects, he'll keep a record. And do you know those books where the names are written? Isn't that encouraging? This doctrine of election. From Noah, right up to verse 27, to whom? Who's mentioned in verse 27? Look at it and tell me. Abram, that is Abraham. And then move from verse 28. from Abraham right up to verse 54. Who all are mentioned? Descendants of Abraham, right? From the time of Hagar to Keturah. It should be from verse 28 to 54. Do you have that? Verse 34. Abraham became the father of verse 29, for instance, Ishmael, sorry. Verse 28 and 29, Ishmael. Verse 34, verse 32, the sons of Keturah. He had another wife other than Sarah, Keturah. And from him, from her, he got more children. And if you go into all the details, you've got Midian and you've got the Amalekites and you've got all kinds of people coming out of this, Edomites. Verse 34, Abraham became the father of Isaac and Esau. And through all the ins and outs of intermarriage and confusion and disobedience, we have Esau's progeny, the Edomites. And some hybrid, which became finally the Amorites and the other Canaanites. So the nations are being created and the world, the earth is being populated. All from Adam. Can you trace your family tree? I'm sure you can't. How far can you go? You know what God says? If you're elect, you go back as far as Adam. And it's there. Note verse 38. Seir. Was not Esau here in verse 38? If you look at Genesis chapter 36 and verse 20, though Esau is sometimes known as Seir, because he lived in Mount Seir. He's also known as Edom in Genesis 36, 6 to 8, which says, thus Esau took wives, his sons and daughters, and all the persons of his household, etc., etc., and went to a country away from the presence of his brother Jacob. Their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. Possessions and living together as family is a little difficult. And the land where they were strangers could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. Constantly fighting with whom? We went through kings, right? They were fighting. Edom was fighting with Israel and Judah. And then in verse 39, you've got a man called Lotan. He's also outside of the clans of Esau. Look at verse 43 to understand these are introduced here to emphasize the fact that they were part of the chieftains who formed groups like the Amalekites and joined the previous kings of Edom while Israel was without a king and just a nomadic group of tribes just traveling, wandering, going to the promised land. Chapter 2, Israel's or Jacob's descendants through Judah. If you look at chapter 2, verse 1, do you see the name there? Chapter 2, verse 1, these are the sons of Israel. And the 12 sons of Israel are mentioned. Yes? Only to take us to the line of Judah from which David was born. Sons of Judah are mentioned in verse 3. Then the grandsons are mentioned from verse 4 to 11. Up to whom? Who's a important name in verses 4 to 11? Especially verse 11. Boaz. And who's Boaz? Yeah. See, the line is being connected. God chose them. God kept them intact. And they were careful in keeping records of their genealogies. From Boaz to David, verses 12 to 14. The families and clans of David from verses 16 to 55. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. Who's there? Chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. Sons of David, right? Sons of David. And who's an important son of David? In verse 10 verse 5, Solomon, right? And from chapter 3, verse 10 to 16, who's there? The last name, Zedekiah. Who was Zedekiah? The last king of Judah, whose eyes were ripped apart, but before they were ripped apart, he had to watch his sons being ripped apart. And then they executed him. And then all their clans from verses 17 to 24 of chapter 3. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. You've got the sons of Judah, right? Chapter 4, and the sons of Judah are listed right up to verse 23. Lots of kids this man had, and grandkids and great grandkids, but only some are mentioned. And if you look at verse 9 and 10, it's a verse from which one man who wrote, who was key in developing that walk through the Bible thing. He went crazy with this couple of verses, Jabez. And he made the prayer of Jabez. And all near heresy. I used to be on his board, Bruce Wilkerson. And then I had to write a long document to the leadership in India. And say how this was all wrong. And then he built up another one on the vine. And his teaching on Jabez was, everyone should pray this every day. Extend my borders, extend my borders. And you will have prosperity. Good people can go off. Sons of Simeon, verses 24 to 43 of chapter 4. They kept careful records. Look at verse 33 of chapter 4. And all their villages that were around the same cities as far as Baal, these were their settlements, and they have their genealogy. You got it? Look at verses 38 to 43. They went to the entrance of Gedor, etc., etc. Verse 41, these recorded by name came in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Verse 42, from them, from the sons of Simeon, 500 men went to Mount Seir. They kept careful records. You move to the third son of Israel, in chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. You see it? The sons of Reuben. In verses 1 to 2, he was firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, and you can read that in Genesis, he lost his first son birthright. And it was given to the sons of Joseph. Verse 2, though Judah prevailed over his brothers and from him came the leader, yet the birthright belonged to Joseph. Why? Because Reuben messed his father's bed in immorality. You lose out. Sons of Gad, verse 11 onwards. Sons of Manasseh, the half-tribe, From whom did Manasseh come? Which son? Joseph. Yes? Connect the dots and see here, verses 23 onwards. But verse 25 and 26 tell us what happens to them. They acted treacherously against the God of their fathers and played the harlot after the gods of the peoples of the land whom God had destroyed before them. So God of Israel did what? Stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, even the spirit of Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he carried them away into exile. Namely the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, and brought them to Halah, Habor, Hara, and to the river of Gozan to this day, when Ezra had written 1 Chronicles. The sons of Levi, or Levi, chapter 6. How many verses in chapter 6? All 81 verses are about the sons of Levi. Who was Levi? Out of them came the Levites. And who was the head of the Levites in the original Levitical system? Aaron and his sons. And they were dedicated to only being involved in the temple and the work of worship. And so, details of their work and what they did is listed here. Look, for example, verse 15. Jehozadak went along when the Lord carried Judah and Jerusalem away into exile by Nebuchadnezzar. Verses 31-33. There was a music team from the Levites. They had to be dedicated to music and their instruments. They were not just going to play when you had to play. Come on, let's play. Put some music together. You had to be dedicated. Lesson to learn from that. Verse 39, look at it. Even Asaph, they all were part of the music team. And Asaph wrote some wonderful psalms, right? The songs of Asaph are great and deep. The Levites also were volunteers to help maintain and run the temple services. Verses 48 and 49. Let's read that. Their kinsmen, the Levites, were appointed for all the service of the tabernacle of the house, and Aaron and his sons offered on the altar the burnt offering, altar of incense, etc., etc. Chapter 7. The first 5 verses are about the sons of Issachar. That is the 7th son of Israel. Sons of Benjamin, chapter 7, verse 6 to 12. Do you see that mentioned? Some of you are not following in the scriptures. So you won't really grasp the doctrine of election and enjoy it. Sons of Naphtali have only one verse, verse 13. Then the sons of Manasseh, verse 14 of chapter 7 to verse 19. Nothing mentioned about any one of them except something about them looking after their village or their livestock. The sons of Ephraim, verse 20 to 29 of chapter 7. And then the sons of Asher, 11 verses from verse 30 to 40. Have you got that? Chapter 8 is really King Saul's line from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Benjamite, the son of Kish. And the whole chapter, 40 verses, give you his family. And chapter 9 really gives you a list of the people who lived in Jerusalem, verses 1 to 9. 10 to 13, the family of the priests. And then again, a long passage, verse 14 to 44, is what? The Levites and their service. Turn to Ezra chapter 2. It's after Chronicles. Ezra chapter 2 and verse 59. And what does it say there? Now these are those who came up from Tel Melah, Tel Harsha, Cherub, Adan, Immer, but they were not able to give evidence of their father's household and their descendants, whether they were of Israel. So there were some people who missed being in the records. But they were also there. Now all that, from Adam to the group that returned, amazing record. And why is it so amazing? It's not just because the Jews kept such accurate records, but because those accurate records from Adam's time has to be traced to the hand of God, protecting his people whom he chose to bless in spite of their badness. The Jews, I mentioned earlier, according to the prediction of Matthew chapter 24, had been dispersed again. For over 1900 years, Jews were scattered all over the world, and then in 1948, they returned to form the modern nation of Israel. Who was that famous writer who wrote Exodus? Leon Uris. Have you read that? It's a formidable volume, fiction. But it takes facts of Israel's return to their nation. Amazing, amazing story of God's working to bring Israel back from Russia, from India. I had Jewish friends in Pune who said, goodbye, we're going to be in a kibbutz and live in Israel. We're done with India. There are two synagogues in Pune. You go there on the Shabbat, there's hardly anybody. They've gone. Their usual greeting before they went was what? Next year in Jerusalem. They always wanted to go back to Jerusalem. They formed in 1948 the modern nation of Israel. God predicted this. I'll give you a few more verses because I love this doctrine of election. Isaiah chapter 11. Chapter 11, it has to be about 1948 and into the future when Jesus comes again at that time of tribulation when Israel will turn back. Isaiah chapter 11, then it will happen on that day the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria. Look at the nations, Egypt, Patros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he will lift up a standard for the nations and will assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Chapter 31 of Jeremiah. Chapter 31 of Jeremiah, verse 38. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city will be rebuilt for the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. The measuring line will go farther straight ahead to the hill Gareb, and then it will turn to Goa, not where you like to go, and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron from the horse gate toward the east shall be holy to the Lord. It will not be plucked up or overthrown anymore forever. It's looking into the future. Ezekiel, don't turn your pages, just listen. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. I will bring you into the land of Israel. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, says the Lord. Behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land, and they will live on the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant, as a gift, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, and they, their sons' sons, forever. And David, my servant, whose name is Jesus, will be their prince forever. Hallelujah. Zechariah chapter 10. Listen, verse 8 to 10. I will whistle for them and gather them together. Before this, God had whistled to Assyria and Babylon, right, to destroy them. But now he whistles for Israel. Come back. Come on. For I've redeemed them. And they will be as numerous as they were before. When I scatter them among the peoples, they will remember me in far countries. And they with their children will live and come back. I will bring them back from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. And I will bring them from the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no room can be found for them. Just as God brought back the remnant the first time from being scattered by Assyrians and from the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, so also he has planned by election of those who believe in his son to protect us. Did you know that? He will protect you. Look at Jude verse 24. Now unto him who is able to keep you from. You know why? Because he chose you. Just as he did for Israel. He'll keep you from falling, and the remnant who believe in Jesus, his son, he's able to protect us in this depraved world and then bring us to that eternal new heaven. And you are, do you really trust that? You really know that? Then live with pleasure in God, not in this world. This world is not your resting place. This genealogy of 9 chapters not only demonstrates the doctrine of election, but also points to other genealogies that confirm the doctrine of redemption. Listen, do you remember Matthew chapter 1? Look at it. Matthew chapter 1 verses 1 to 17. Jesus' genealogy in Matthew traces him from whom? Abraham, downwards to Joseph. Look at verse 17. The last verse in that genealogy of Matthew chapter 1. And take note of the strategic. It's placed there for making a point. David and the Babylonian captivity. 14 generations. And Jesus has come to us from Abraham, according to Matthew. Now turn to Luke chapter 3, verse 23 to 38. It starts with whom? Chapter 3, verse 23 to 38. It starts with whom? Joseph, and goes right up to whom? Verse 38. To whom? Not Abraham. Now it's going to Adam, right? Isn't that amazing? Do you take note of that? Now, recall Ephesians chapter 1. And turn there with me as we read that from before the foundation of the world, we were chosen to be blessed in Christ. 14 verses of chapter 1 have loaded phrases. He chose us in him. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. There is a purposeful will of the Father in choosing us. In him we have what? Redemption through his blood. He lavished this upon us in all wisdom and insight. Further down, making known to us the mystery of His will again. There's a will of God. There's a will of God. There's a purpose of God in our redemption. Making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. Are we in the fullness of time? I believe we are. From the time Jesus came to be born of a virgin, which we celebrate on Christmas Day every year, till Jesus Christ comes again and sets up the new heavens and the new earth, it's the fullness of time. And when the time had come, God sent forth His Son, Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. How many times purpose of God, purpose of God, purpose, His purpose, His purpose, according to His will is mentioned. And see, finally, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? Who is the guarantee? The Holy Spirit who seals us. The guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. One day you're going to be fully redeemed, fully transformed, fully saved when you see Him face to face. The genealogies of Christ not only confirm the doctrine of election, but the genealogies listed in the Bible confirm that the Bible is indeed the Word of God. What does the Bible say about itself through the genealogies? You know, if these genealogies were not there, I would doubt the Bible. But the genealogies establishes for me accuracy, historicity. It's a historical book. There are real people in real places living real lives for that many years, doing real things. This book is a historical book. This book is not a mythological, lengthy story of imaginary, fanciful ideas to make us feel good. It is authentic. It's truth. An actual man named Adam had actual descendants, and therefore his actual sin had actual consequences. I needed the second Adam, Jesus, to come and save us. In Acts chapter 13, verses 22 and 23, this is what the Bible says. He raised up for them David as king, to whom He gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. That's written in the Bible. Did you know that? And just look at it. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. What did God say to Abraham? He didn't just promise it for Abraham and his family. He said, I make a covenant with you which is going to make you great, but through you and in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. This seed is mentioned in Acts chapter 13, which I just read. From this man's seed, according to the promise made to Abraham, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. And that same seed is mentioned in 2 Samuel. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 14. David is told he'll have a seed. And you know that seed? His son is not Solomon, but Jesus. And it's there in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. What does it say? Romans chapter 5 verse 18. Great, great statement here. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came. Judgment came, you know, to me, to you, to all men. I stand condemned and you stand condemned through the first Adam, resulting in condemnation. Romans 5:18. I love this. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. 1 Corinthians 15:45. Thus it was written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The genealogies confirm prophecy. How many things are said again and again? This will happen, this will happen, this will happen. Through this person, through this person. But finally, all of it is centered in the coming Messiah. It was foretold that he would come from the line of David. Read Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 to confirm that. He was from this seed of David. We saw that in those two genealogies in Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 3. We have a Bible we can fully trust and therefore fully obey. We have a Bible that can be fully trusted and fully obeyed, and we can live by this book and never, never fall on our faces. The doctrine of election, confirmed by these genealogies. The doctrine of redemption, confirmed by these genealogies. And the doctrine that this book is really believable. Go live in the joy of being chosen, redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed by His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Father, we thank you for choosing us, keeping us, saving us and keeping us, and giving us your book that we can be guaranteed is worthy of our reading, our understanding, and our obeying. What a record your Bible has to affirm all these things. And we would just praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.